The trailer for this evening, which you may have heard last Sunday evening, was "But Then." So I'm the "But Then" man. I'm not quite sure how the selection of speakers worked. Fred had the wisdom of Solomon to speak on, and Tim had Solomon's temple and his dedication of the temple, and Mick had the wealth and splendour of Solomon, and I've got his decadent end. But I'm glad I've actually given this passage, because I've learnt quite a lot, and I'll share a little bit with you in a moment. We don't actually know how Solomon's life ended. There's a gap in the passage between God speaking to him, challenging him about his life, and then the last few verses, which says that he reigned for 40 years over Israel. And we don't know if he changed his ways in that intervening period. But whatever he did, the damage was done. And also, it looks as though it was a long time afterwards before those altars that were built for other gods were destroyed. So he had a sad end. His story goes from his judgment to divide a child, you remember that? Through a divided heart that we look at tonight, to a divided kingdom, which was the end product of his life. He didn't finish his course well. I think we can conclude that. And other people, other folk in the New Testament, were quite different in this respect. I'm going to refer you just to one person, and we'll think a bit about the contrast between Solomon and this other person. This is what Paul writes or said to the elders of Ephesus when he was leaving them and didn't expect to see them again. This is what he said. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's how he spoke to these elders from the church in Ephesus. And then when he was in one of the prisons that he expected to end up with, this is what he writes to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy. He says this: "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." That's a contrast between Paul and Solomon. So we're dealing with the latter stages of a person's life, which we all come to. And whether you're a young old, that's between 65 and 75, or a middle old, that's between 75 and 85, or an old, that's 85 onwards, or if you're just on the way to 65, what I want to share applies to each of us. Some lessons to learn. And the lesson relates to the heart. Verse 4 of the reading: "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God." It's the issue of heart trouble And heart trouble can affect us all, but I guess it affects us more as we grow older. I want to focus on three lessons I've learned, just very briefly, conclude a little bit of Solomon's life. Three lessons. The first lesson is that past blessings do not guarantee a good end. And if you look back over Solomon's life, he was, I won't refer you to all the verses, I've got them here if you want to know afterwards, but they're all in 1 Kings. He was anointed as the promised king. He was chosen by David to be his successor. He was chosen by God, anointed as the promised king. But this didn't guarantee a good finish. He was given great wisdom and knowledge. Incredible wisdom, incredible knowledge. Really exciting to read about. But that didn't get a guarantee that his end would be good. He was given wealth and honor and long life. He built the temple. He understood the covenant with God's people. The Lord appeared to him twice in his life, but none of these guaranteed a good end. His heart was turned. That's a warning to all of us, isn't it? However blessed we are, however privileged we are. Also, it applies to churches. Churches can be blessed, but it's not a guarantee that they'll end well. I mentioned Paul's comment to the Ephesians. I want you just to turn to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and that's page 1173 in the Church Bibles. And just we've been reflecting on the blessings given to Solomon. Now have a look at the blessings given to the folk in this church, amongst the Ephesians, the saints in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." The list of privileges, blessings given to these Ephesians, paralleled with the blessings given to Solomon, anointed as Solomon was anointed, given wisdom as Solomon was given wisdom, privileged, living to the praise of his glory. And yet what happened to them? If you just skim over to the beginning of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, this is page 1, 2, 3, 4, that's the Milton Keynes telephone code, but to the angel of the church in Ephesus, this is to the church we've been reading about, that was blessed in that tremendous way. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This great church that was blessed is now being criticized and a call for them to repent. Otherwise, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Bless people not necessarily mean a good end. The letter to the Ephesians was written, so it's suggested, AD 61. The Revelation was written, it's suggested, AD 96. 35 years from that blessed situation to the Lord saying that he, unless they repent, he removed the lampstand. Past blessings do not guarantee a good end. That's the warning I take to start with from this passage. The second warning I pick up is the danger of a divided heart. Go back to 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Pharaoh's daughter says they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry. And verse 3 had 700 wives. God, one's enough, isn't it? He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Solomon must have known that. Jesus' summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Solomon's numerous wives, presumably taken to confirm friendly relationships with the surrounding nations, with the Moabites and the Ammonites and so on, they turned his heart to their gods, Ashtoreth and Molech and Chemosh and others are probably included in this. But also, if we didn't take the reading all the way through, but in verse 33 of 1 Kings 11 says this, I will do this, this is to do with judgment, I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and so on, and have not walked in my ways. In other words, what Solomon had done, the nation picked up and followed. These various gods, sometimes their names seem to be interchangeable, but one of the characteristics of them that they were associated with human sacrifice, and particularly with the sacrifice of children. Children were brought and slaughtered as a sacrifice to these gods. A multi-faith society and political correctness and the abuse of children are not new concerns. They're back in Solomon's time. And nor are the subtle influences of the company we keep. Solomon's attitude was wrong, we're told that. His commitment to the covenant was broken. He deliberately disobeyed a clearly understood personal command. Look at verse 10. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. He knew it was wrong, what he was doing. David had told him that. And if you go through the earlier chapters of 1 Kings, you find in chapter after chapter a reference to keeping the covenant, doing what God commands. And just have a look at his prayer. This is in chapter 8 and verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. This is part of his prayer. It says this: as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. It's a prayer that the foreigners who would come into Israel because of Solomon and his reputation, they would be encouraged to go to the temple and pray. Yet here we have Solomon is building temples for other gods. Had a divided heart. Why did he do it? I suppose we would say, well, human pride and the weakness of the flesh. And the reminder that Paul gives us is, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And in that passage, that's a reference in 1 Corinthians 10. It goes on to say that there is still hope when we do drift and when we do have a divided heart. So what do we do about a divided heart? There are some recommendations for restoration of the heart. I think there are five, anyway, that we can just briefly share. Five antidotes to a divided heart. And they all begin with R. You know, you teach the three R's, isn't it? And, I've got a few more. I've got five R's to share with you just briefly. First one is this. Remember God's blessings of the past. That's what the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 were encouraged to do. It just says this. Remember, let me read the verse before. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the past. Remember God's blessing to you. They were instructed to do that. That's one way in which a heart can be restored, to remember God's blessings. Read Ephesians 1 again, the blessings that God has given to us. And one of the children this morning quoted a psalm in the really good service this morning. And this was the psalm. It just says this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a word for old people, isn't it? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember God's blessings. That's the first way in which our hearts can be restored. Secondly, it would be to recognize the false gods of the age. There were these various false gods that through Solomon were introduced into Israel. What are the gods, the false gods of our age? One of the Dutch economists, his name is Houtvard, Bob Houtvard, but it's spelt with a G, but that's how the Dutch go. In a recent book, he put it this, a book called Idols of Our Time, and he said this, the idols of our time on a Western scale, the idol of material prosperity, the idol of scientism, assuming that science and technology will solve all your problems, the idol of nationalism, and the idol of a nuclear defense system, idols of our time, putting your trust in those. Another book on idols, written by Julian Hardiman. Julian Hardiman preached here about 20 years ago. He's the senior pastor in Cambridge. And his little book on idols, he says the personal idols are these. The idol of personal reputation. The idol of the control of others and the situations in which you find yourself. The idol of a comfortable lifestyle. The idol of being approved by others. Recognize the idols of the time. That's the second R. The third one, these were the instructions also to the Ephesians that the Lord gives in Revelation 2. Repent, repent, change the mind even daily. And I suspect it would be preach to yourself. It's all right to preach to others. That's the easy part. But it would be to preach to yourself. This is Solomon again as he preaches to the people. This is in chapter 8 and verse 46. This is what he says. This is what Solomon is saying to the people. It's in his prayer to God. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you've chosen and the temple I've built for you, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea. That's what he's saying to the people. That's what they're to do. And he didn't do it himself. So the third one would be repent and preach to yourself. I've got on my shelves at home a number of books by really good Bible teachers who later had their hearts turned and are no longer pastors or preachers or teachers. Repent. And then that's the third one. Now, I must finish. The fourth one is to request help. Leaders are often people in very lonely positions and often too proud to ask for help. But we are encouraged to ask for help. And we're encouraged to ask for help from two sources. One is to ask for help from the Lord himself. This is what Hebrews 4, verse 15 says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When our heart is being turned, come to him to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And then also in the letter to the Hebrews, this is an earlier reference in chapter 3. This is what it says in chapter 3, in verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, we tend to read that as personal. See to it, brothers and sisters. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. But it's actually written to a community. It's written to a church. And it's saying to the brothers and sisters in the church, see to one another that they don't have an unbelieving heart that turns from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Request help. Request help from the Lord and request help from one another. It's real teamwork, isn't it? Real pastoral care is to care for those whose hearts are being turned away from the Lord. And sometimes mentoring helps, but sometimes old books help. There's one person of the church here who drifted away, and I read with him John Owen's book on sin and temptation. Now, I wouldn't recommend that to a three-year-old. The language is 17th century. John Owen was Vice Chancellor at Oxford. He's the Dean of Christchurch, but his book is a real challenge as to how to live. Sometimes we find encouragement that way. Request help. And then lastly, reckon on accountability. One day we'll be called to account. One day we'll stand before the Lord and have to answer for how we've lived. And what's been rubbish in our life will be burnt up. And what's good will last. Reckon on accountability. So let's recap from this life of Solomon. Past blessings don't guarantee a good end. Need to be warned about that. All the good things you've appreciated doesn't mean to say that you'll end well. Secondly, the danger of a divided heart. A divided heart is partly loving God, but partly loving other gods. That's the divided heart, the danger of a divided heart. And then these five ways in which we can be moved towards restoration. Remember God's blessings. Recognize the false gods that surround us. Repent. Request help from the Lord and from one another. And reckon on accountability. There are others as well, but 5 hours is good enough. You could be rejoice in the Lord always, and I expect there are others. All the great kings of Israel failed, despite their blessings. Saul failed, David failed, Solomon failed. There's one king who didn't. He finished his course. He says in prayer, I've completed the work you gave me to do. His cry on the cross was, it's finished. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I guess our aim for each of us is to make sure we finish our course with joy, with an undivided heart.